I think there's one thing we can all agree on this evening, and it's this, that we would all want and desire a deeper and more meaningful relationship with our God. I think that's natural. If the Spirit of God dwells within you at all, the hymn that we sang, "Oh, for a Closer Walk," will always be your song and your prayer. You'll always desire a closer walk with God. And we'll never fully realize what that means or what that's like until we enter into heaven, we're glorified, and we're with the Lord. But until then, we trust. And if you don't have the desire, it's a concerning thing. But we trust you will always have that desire to have a deeper and more meaningful relationship with God. But, can I say, part of the responsibility to enhance and to develop that relationship, part of that responsibility belongs to us. You cannot sit down and just expect God to all of a sudden give you this closer walk with God. You see, justification is a work done by God. He saves. Salvation is of the Lord. He has adopted us. We went through this before. You know, he has adopted us. He's redeemed us. He has done everything to bring us into the family, the fold of God. We had no part whatsoever in our salvation. We were not just inactive. We were not just sleeping. We were dead in our trespasses and in our sins. Absolutely dead. Did nothing. Christ did it all. But when we are saved, the Scripture puts it in such terms as sanctification, where we grow in grace. And sanctification, you can take our catechism, and it says there about sanctification, and it uses in the middle of that catechism the wee word enabled, where you are enabled to leave sin, where you are enabled to do things. So as is often put, salvation, justification is a work of God. Sanctification is where we have a part to play. And so if we want to have that deeper walk with God, we depend upon the Lord, but we also have the responsibility to actually do something. Okay? We are, as the Catechism says, enabled to do things. If you are enabled, you still have to actually do it. For example, the Lord has ordained that there is one day in seven, which we call the Christian Sabbath, and we worship the Lord on the Sabbath day. But you have the responsibility of getting your backside out of bed, getting into your clothes, and managing to get the church to participate in the worship. It's the same in other aspects of a relationship with God. Our daily time with God, men and women, is an essential part of our relationship with our Creator and our Redeemer. If you want to know more, I mean this, if you want to know more about our God, if you want to understand what He would desire you to do, if you want to understand how God works and how God blesses, you must be in this book daily, mulling through it, reading over it. But here's the difficulty. I'm not even talking about secular culture. I mean in Christian culture. In Christian culture, what we do is we read the Bible. And that's it. Now, it's okay to read a newspaper, or to read a novel, or to read some kind of article online or whatever. And when you do those things, what are you doing? You read a novel, a newspaper, you read an article, you just read them, you set them down, and then you get on with your life, and maybe you're just a little bit better informed and that's it, or a little bit better entertained. But that's not how the Bible works, okay? Listen, if I take a novel, which I seldom do, or a newspaper or an article, if I pick them up, if I read them, I'll set them down, and most likely I will never read it again. Why is that? Because once I read a newspaper, does anybody read a newspaper twice? I don't think anybody does. Why would you? You don't read a novel generally. You don't read a novel twice. Well, why is that? Because it's got a very narrow field of objectivity. It's only there to give you little information or to entertain you. That's all it does. But men and women, the Word of God is not written to entertain you. It's not even written just to inform you. The Word of God is given to transform you. That's the difference. So don't read the Word of God the same way you read a paper. Just pick it up, read it, and forget about it. That's not how this book works. If you read the Bible only to be informed, well, it's good to be informed about the things of God, but that's like the tip of the iceberg. The Word of God is here to transform you. God has revealed himself in the Word of God. I mean, it's such a logical question and answer. Why has God revealed himself in the Bible? Why did he do it? Why did God go to the work of inscribing or inspiring this book for you and me so that you and I would read it and we would understand our need of salvation and trust in Christ when the Spirit of God opens our heart to understand this book, and then we're transformed, not merely informed. Listen, if you were unconverted and you heard the best preacher in the world and he informed you of the whole way of salvation and you walked out the door and did nothing about it, it means nothing. You must be transformed. Read the Word of God with that desire day after day. Don't read it the same way you read your paper or a novel. Rather, take the Word of God, and I'll use a little term here called meditate. Meditate upon the truths. Now, I want to hasten to say, and you'll be delighted to know this, meditation does not mean you have to get down the ground and cross your legs. That'd be sore on your knees. And you don't have to shave your head or anything and put on strange gowns and sit outside on a mountain or something with your legs crossed. And you don't have to do that. That's not what I mean here by meditation at all. What I mean is this. You grasp the whole of something in your text. Let's say you read a chapter. I don't know. Two chapters. Whatever you read in the day. Particularly in the morning time. And you either, you know, you look for the Lord to impress something upon your heart. Maybe some word or some verse, or maybe not even a verse as such. Maybe a truth that a verse is dealing with. And just latch onto that. Grab hold of it for that day. And just think about it. Think about it all that day. Here's what I'd like you to do. Make a big deal about it. If God speaks to you through a verse, you make a big deal of that. Or think about it all day. I was struck just the other morning. It just comes to my mind by way of illustration. Where, do you know that passage? And I never really saw it this way before. Do you know the passage where Peter denied the Lord three times? You're familiar with that? That really struck me. And I took that with me. And as the day went on, I just thought, well, what was actually prior to the Lord, or to Peter denying the Lord three times? Well, prior to that was what? Peter, the same man, a few hours previous, took a sword and he went to fight against Malchus, who was going to come and take the Lord prisoner, and he cut his ear off. Now here's this mighty warrior for Christ who's now denying the Lord. Can you see what's happening here? The Lord was dealing with Peter's heart. Peter obviously misunderstood what Christ had come to do. He sees Christ as coming to have this powerhouse over the Roman Empire and give peace in Jerusalem by his military might. That's not what Christ came to do. But Peter went, and by the way, how in the world do you cut somebody's ear off with a sword? That would either require incredible precision or he missed. And Peter was not a soldier. He's not a trained soldier. He was a fisherman. So I would doubt he was terribly skilled with the sword. I think he missed. He was going for his neck or his head. But he missed. He cut his ear. And I'm sure Malchus is very glad that Peter was a bad shot. He was a better fisherman than he was a swordsman. But here's the point. He was so brazen, so full of himself, so proud. He's the same man a few hours prior to this. Said, Lord, I would never deny thee. The Lord was going to humble him. And the Lord did humble Peter. He allowed the devil to get in and tempt Peter. And Peter fell. But Christ also said, you know, Peter, I have prayed that the devil... No, the verse is this. That Peter, the devil, desires to sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed that he would not. So The Lord allowed the devil to come in and tackle Peter and humble him and bring him down and deal with his pride. And Peter was absolutely broken. Broken. Peter saw what he was without the Lord. When the Lord withdrew a little bit and allowed Peter to fight with his own flesh and the world and the devil, he fell to bits. That's who Peter was. And then he ran away with his wee head between his legs. A Christ denier. And that struck me that day. Sometimes the Lord has to humble us all. It's good to be humbled. I just say that because a simple little truth that you're well familiar with, you take it with you through the day and allow it just to sink in and look at it from different angles and let it bless you and let it transform you. Make a big deal when God speaks to you. Think how you can apply it to your day. How can I do this today, what I learned this morning? How can I help others with this? How do I pray over this? Discuss it with someone. Or listen, you know, I would be delighted if every time the Lord spoke to you, wrote it down. Next time I come to visit you, you can discuss every verse with me. That would be wonderful. Make a big deal of it when God speaks to you. Now, everything I've just said in the past 10 minutes or so is basically a paraphrase of Psalm 1. The first three verses I have paraphrased in different words. So let's go into Psalm 1 right now. And let's read just verse by verse. And we're just going to walk through this tonight, focus on the first three verses and then just a couple of comments in the last three verses. Verse 1, blessed. And let's just stop there. Where else have you heard that in the Bible, that word blessed? Well, you can go to Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. You know, blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are ye that are persecuted. You see, I want you to see something here. Listen, there's no doubt. And sometimes this is said, and I hesitate to say it because it's said with such frivolity a lot of the times. But it is the Lord's intent for us people to be happy. I mean that. I think the Lord intends for his people to be happy because that's what the word blessed means. Happy. And I think about this. For my children, your children, you want your children to be happy. It's the most natural thing in the world. You don't want to see them cast on it. So happy. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Well, verse 1 is saying is, you'll be happy, or certainly. The door to a degree of happiness is found if you don't go down this door. All right, if you open the door of walking and standing and sitting with the ungodly, you can kiss blessed happiness farewell. You might think, well, there's plenty of people who walk with the ungodly, stand with them and sit with them, and they appear to be happy. And the word I would highlight there is appear. They go to their bed at night with no peace of sins forgiven. Perhaps no recognition whatsoever that there is a God and their life is meaningless. All they live for is prosperity and possessions. And then when they do get a possession, that's their God. And for a little while they delight in it because it's their God. But then they find when they explore whatever they wanted, it's void, it's empty, it's pointless. And they have to go to the next level for more happiness. But they're never going to find it. So it is an appeared happiness, an apparent happiness. But the Lord says, blessed, happy. And when God says blessed, and when God says happy, he means it. Blessed is the man, happy is the man, woman, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So note the word walking here. It's not walking along with those who give you godless counsel. It's not healthy. And if you stand with them, can you see the progression here? It's slowing down, you're walking. And then all of a sudden, you're standing with him. You're caught with him. Isn't that exactly what happened to Peter? He was standing with the people around the fire, warming himself with them. He was standing in the way of sinners. And the psalm goes on to say, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So now you're not walking with them. You're not even standing still with them. You're sitting down. That means you're comfortable there. You're comfortable there now. This is life. This is the backslider. Walking in, standing with, sitting with the unconverted and their philosophies and their notions and their false views of God. And that's it. Their blessed happiness is gone. Empty and void. You see, blessed, verse 1 tells us that blessed is the man who doesn't do these things. Verse 2 tells us blessed is the man who does these things. Can you see the difference there? Verse 1 is negative, don't do these things. Verse 2 is positive, do these things. And read very carefully verse 2. Don't misunderstand it. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, did you see the difference here? Verse 1, you're walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Verse 2, you're walking and standing and sitting in the counsel of the God. Blessed is the man that does this, who spends his time walking, standing, and sitting with the Lord, comfortable in the presence of the Lord, discussing, considering what the Lord would say to you. But just let me emphasize here, verse 2, you can read that 1,000 times over, and you will not come across the word read. R-E-A-D. Now, when verse 2 talks about the law of the Lord, it means his word. It doesn't say, blessed is the man that reads the law of the Lord. And in his law does he read day and night. It doesn't say that. Reading is not in view here at all. It's not in view. But what is in view are these two verbs, delight and meditate. And the idea of delight there is just, it's your delight. Okay, it's sweet to your taste. It's like honey. It's sweet to your taste. It's something you want to get into because you comprehend, you understand. Hey, the law is good for me. I don't want to walk with the ungodly. I want to walk with God. I want to get into the Spirit. I want to know him. I want to see him. I want to know his will for me. I want to know how he does things, why he does things, when he does things. I want to wait upon the Lord. I want to see the promises. I want to see the blessings. I want to see heaven. I want to see what God's going to say to me today. I want God to transform me. And you get before the book, oh God, transform me through your word. Don't just inform me. You want to be informed. I don't suggest for a moment you should, you know, take your brains out and put them in the sofa while you read the Bible and wait for something to happen. No, you think your way through it. You want to be informed, but primarily be transformed. You see, I want you to think, you know, per year, what is your goal when you read the Bible? Think about that. What's your goal? Your goal is not to read the Bible in the year. If that's your goal, you read the Bible in a year, you've accomplished it, well, good for you. Now, I'm a strong advocate that, if possible, in a year, you should read through your Bible. You should read through it systematically. Start in Genesis, finish in Revelation, or whatever pattern you have, and you know there's lots of patterns and chronological orders and so on and so forth for reading your Bible through the year. I think it's good to read it per year, every 2 years, whatever. But that's not your goal. That's not your ultimate goal. Your ultimate goal is to be transformed. A year of the Word of God transforming you. That's what you're looking for. And when you have your goal right, I think it changes both your opinion in the word. It does become your delight, and you'll want to meditate. So we're thinking about that word meditate now, verse 2. We're delighting in the word of God. We're also meditating upon the word of God. And now again, that idea of meditating, I'm sure you've heard it said before, it's like the cow chewing the cud there. They get the truth, they get the grass, they munch through it, and they do their whole digestive system process and chew it again. And that's just like us. Take it, think about it, enjoy it that day. If you get 5 minutes, you're sitting, I don't know, standing in the queue at a shop, you're waiting in a, I don't know, somewhere, the bus or whatever, you can just think, what was that verse or what was that word again, and just think about it and just pray, oh God, just help me to see a little bit fresher, and may this old truth come with freshness to my soul and newness to me today. But then I want to take you to verse 3. And by the way, just before we leave that verse 2, I suppose I want to emphasize again, we do live in a day of just reading. We've lost that idea of meditating. It's not something that only the really intelligent do or the really spiritual do. It's something that we can all do. And meditate simply is just take it and think about it. That's all it is. You don't have to be some kind of giant to do it. Enjoy it. Mull over it. Write it down if you have to. But then verse 3. Verse 3 is a wee motivator, if you like. Because it tells us what happens when we do this. When we're not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, but rather we're delighting and meditating in the counsel of God. Verse 3 says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Verse 3 is about transformation. Let the word of God, as you delight in it and meditate and you turn off all the counsel of the ungodly, it will transform you. That's what verse 3 is saying. You see, when you're born again, when the Lord takes you, you're a new creation. You're like a little seedling. It's the idea there. You become a new creation when God saves you, like a little seedling. But that little seedling shouldn't stay a little seedling. It's supposed to grow and bear forth fruit and bring forth leaves and flourish and do well. That's the transformation. And how do trees grow to be mighty oaks and mighty sycamores? It doesn't happen overnight. Day after day after day after century, trees grow. We'll not be here for centuries, but certainly decade by decade. We grow a little bit more. We're transformed a little bit more. And let's look at verse 3 here, because it really encouraged me today. Verse 3 says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And what that means is, your roots are into this fresh stream, this life-giving flow. If you're in the book, you're meditating it, your roots of your spirituality could not be in a better place, in a river of life, pumping life into you. It's bound to do you good. But here's what really encouraged me. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Okay, so a couple of things there. He brings forth fruit. There are days, times, when you will be so fruitful. You've been drawing all this life. And when the time comes, when the harvest time is there, when the spring has come, followed by harvest, there'll be lots of fruit, laden with fruit. Again, don't expect to be a seedling. And all of a sudden, like a little apple tree, you plant it, a little seedling. Don't expect to grow apples the next week. What would happen? If you put apples onto a seedling, the wee seedling would die and break. Couldn't handle it. There needs to be maturity. There needs to be the strength to bear the weight of the fruit. And when you grow, when you mature, and the fruit comes,
praise God, you rejoice that He has planted you, that He has raised you, He has given you this water of life, He's pumped life into you, and He's permitting you to bear fruit. But what about days like this? When it feels more like the autumn and winter. And fruit is certainly not abundant. Read the rest of the verse. It says there, just halfway down, His leaf also shall not wither. When it's not a time of fruit, when it's not the springtime, and you're pumping out fruit left, right, and center, it's the wintertime, your leaf will not wither. You will not fade. You will not die. You might not see a big lot of fruit, but you're doing okay. You're going on with God. You're being strengthened. You're growing. You're still flourishing. And here, men and women, I at least want you to be here. I want myself to be there. In dry times, difficult times, not fruit-bearing times, when the tide isn't in, but the tide is so far out we can hardly see it any longer, let's make sure we are not withering. Withering Christians. Hopeless in prayer. Pathetic in our Bible reading. No more zeal. Absolutely crumbling. But God says, if you're not listening to the ungodly, and your delight and your meditating this word, you're planted beside this stream, you will not flourish even if you're thrown into prison and you don't see another person until you die. You will flourish. And man cannot take that away from us.
I think we're privileged. Some would argue with me, but I think we're privileged not to be in the midst of persecution. But if you went to another country and there's people persecuted and you gave them that verse and you showed that to them, I suspect they would say a hearty amen. And then the end of the verse there, it says, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. This is not a prosperity gospel. Not everyone who walks with God will be rich. Not everyone who walks with God will be healthy. Not everyone who walks with God will have this fabulous celebrity lifestyle, which you wouldn't want anyway. But you will prosper. Do you know how? You're a citizen of the kingdom of God. You are an heir. You can come back into this book and still be blessed day by day. You can still be blessed and happy without, well, everyone I just mentioned there. That's okay saying that when we have a degree of health, when we have a degree of wealth. But the reality is those things don't bring us happiness. That's just a fact. We were away the other day and I can't remember who, maybe it was me actually. We saw a very, very fancy car. I looked at it and I thought, there's a tremendous looking car. And then the thought occurred to me, I bet that boy is not one bit happier than me. Because those things don't make us happy. What does make us happy is this, delighting in everything that comes from the Lord, including His word. And meditating not upon the things of this world that the world will say will make you happy, but meditating upon Him and what He has given to us, including redemption, including salvation. Let's just scan over those last couple of verses here, and then we'll finish. The ungodly are not so. And I find that very sad tonight. God says the ungodly don't have this, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Blows away. Blows into the very depths of hell. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Why? Because, or for, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly perish. I'm sure you've noticed before, this psalm starts with the word blessed, happy. The last word is perish. And that would certainly include unhappiness. It's good to be saved tonight. It's good to know that the Lord does intend for us to be a happy people. That does not mean healthy, wealthy, and wise all the time. But it is His intent that we would walk in the ways of God. When God made Adam and Eve, He made them to be a happy people. But they brought sin into the world, and we bear the scars of sin to this day, and we will continue to bear it. But you remember, the day is coming when you and I will be eternally happy. No more sin. And we'll live to enjoy the Lord forevermore. So, delight yourself in God's word. Meditate in this book. Drive your roots well into it. And enjoy this gift that God has given to us. Please take your hymn books this evening.